A Christmas tree in the darkest of night shines the brightest. And although, did you know that the Christmas tree was not initially a Christian tradition? The green trees in that, that still remains green in winter, they're called the evergreen trees. And they were a sign of hope of new life in the midst of the cold winter days in Europe, where everywhere else is barren, where all the trees are giving out their leaves and they are going brown and they died and they're just, not really died, but they have gone into long hibernation. These evergreen trees are a reminder, after the darkness, after the cold, there is life anew. And this was celebrated by the ancient Nordic and Viking Scandinavian community. It was Martin Luther who has, when he had seen a tree and when he had seen the skies, he had asked himself, if only I can bring the grandeur of God and his galaxy into my home. And so he took some candles and with some skill, he put them on the tree and put them in the house. And so ever since then, the Christian tradition grew and bloomed, and that's why we buy expensive plastic trees in Malaysia. And some of them, like the ones from IKEA, is pretty much half botak to decorate it to remind us of the joy and hope that we have in Christmas. But friends, the light is shining bright because why? The darkness in the background is very dark. And so many of us, we come to this Christmas season, and a lot of us are, I notice, a lot of us are actually a lot more joyful, a lot more happy. We're wearing red and green and flannel. We're saying Merry Christmas. When I go to the shopping malls today, I see more and more churches involving themselves in caroling, and they're singing in your face, Christ is born this blessed day. There's this confidence, there's this wanting to do it. But in the background of it, comes a whole lot of pain. Isaiah was speaking to a group of people that were going through a time of darkness. The people of Israel were being kicked out of their home country and to go into a foreign land of Babylon. And they were given these words of encouragement in Isaiah chapter 40. Which also shadows and mimics the person that is Jesus that came on that blessed Christmas day, and that hope that was given to war-stricken people is now given equally to war-stricken Christians today, and also for us Christians who are stricken in the daily battles that we have with our sin, with the evil in this world, in this community. So in this text, we therefore see what the Christmas season is for. The Christmas season is all about Jesus, his birth and his reason for coming. But what Christmas and how we do it, why do we have a turkey on our dinner table in Malaysia? Why do we sing Christmas songs, which also includes jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle all the way? Oh, what fun it is to ride a one-horse open sleigh. What sleigh? What reindeer? We got water buffalo, lah. You know, you know what reindeer? But the things like it came upon a midnight clear, the glorious gift of them all, that we hear the angels sing, peace on the earth, goodwill toward men. There's a reason what this Christmas season is for. And so four things I will say, and all starts with C. First one I'll tell you is this. Christmas is the season for comfort. Yes, you have every reason to celebrate. So celebrate. In fact, the text says very clearly, comfort, comfort my people. We see a double emphasis. So in the midst of the war strike and turmoil, God is not telling them to get back on your feet, you know? He's not telling them to quit whining, be glad that you are alive. No. God actually is calling and saying, comfort, comfort my people. And we see suddenly out of all the judgment and anger and wrath that God had on the people of Israel, he suddenly became so gentle. So we see the gentleness here, despite the fact that they deserve God's wrath. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. Speak gently to Jerusalem, O people of God, you have suffered. It is for your sin, but guess what? I shall relieve you of it. That her sin has been paid for. Notice the term. The sin has been paid for. It is not you have paid your sin. You gout him by yourself. No. Your sin has been paid for. By who? That she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So we see that God has atoned the sins of Jerusalem. And we also see God is not just blessing once, but also twice. Now, of course, a lot of preachers out there, they manipulate this text saying that God will not just give you single, he'll give you double of what you possess. But actually, this is a foretelling of, this is the one time in Isaiah, this is the one time in Isaiah's time that God will redeem the people from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And then there's that second time where God will reconcile his people. Here, God will reconcile people from all over the world who is seeking for salvation through Jesus Christ. He therefore pays it and pays it in full. So I want to talk to you about comfort this Christmas season. A lot of us will think, when we think comfort, we think things that will make us feel comfortable. You know? So every millennial or every people my age and younger, the way they find comfort in the middle of the busyness of their work is they go on vacation. You will notice the young people today, they go on vacation far more often than my parents ever did. Now, thanks be to God for Air Asia, who has enabled for vacation as well as for mission trips. It's now made things a lot cheaper. Okay, but on another side of it, they go so often because why? They're trying to find a way to get away from it all. So instead of being at the desk in the gray office, in where light is only coming up from your computer screen, they go to Bali, they go to Thailand, and whatever they do there apparently stays there. Actually, it does not. Facebook follows everywhere we go, so we know what they do. You know? But this is not the kind of comfort that God is calling upon his people. Friends, okay? A lot of us, we try and find comfort in that way, and unfortunately, it ends up being very bad habits to try to relieve stress. You know? We buy a massage chair and say that we'll use it for 30 minutes a day just to make our body feel comfortable. We're practically sleeping in that chair. You know? Oh, I learned about this very nice alcoholic beverage in Thailand called Mai Tais. I'll try and make some here and make it here so that I can relive and rethink the memories that I had when I went overseas. You end up drinking every night, and instead of taking the vodka and gin in cocktails, you end up taking it neat. I tried a Cuban cigar. It felt very nice. Why don't I try? Then you realize you can't afford cigars all the time, so you end up smoking cigarettes. Now, do you see the problem here? We try and seek comfort in this world to relieve us from the problems in our lives, but we find two major problems in the comforts which this secular world is giving us. Number one, it's all an illusion. Spend your week in Europe, spend your week in Australia, migrate and try and prolong it. When you come back to your home, how broken you left it remains so. Your relationship with your boss is still bad. Your relationship with your children and grandchildren is still very alienated. The problems are not solved, and those comforts do not solve the problem. It only gives you a temporary reprieve. And I find through observation that people who take these temporary reprieves comes back with the problems even far worse. Why you prolonged it with time? Sir Mark, I forgot his name. He's the Prime Minister after Winston Churchill. I need to Google him after. In fact, if you have Google, help me find out what's his name. The Prime Minister after Winston Churchill made a very, very bad decision to go and attack the Suez Canal when Egypt decided to take over and make it their own. And so he plotted a way so that he can attack it, but then he was found he caught it illegal. He found that the battle that he did in the Suez Canal was illegal. The United Nations did not sanction it. And so he lost confidence of the people. What did he do? Did he say, I'm sorry, let me try again? Did he apologize? Did he say that, you know, did he honorably resign and say, you know what, I don't think I made the right decision. Let me pass it on to someone else who can. No, he did not. You know what he did? He took a 3-month vacation in Jamaica. When he came back, he lost everything. The comforts of this world is not what the comfort God gives. That's why the song that we gave earlier, he did not say that we will never cry. He did not say that we will never shed a tear. But one thing that he did do is that he gave the ultimate relief by saying, it is done. Now, what does that look like? Again, if you're working, it is that feeling where you had a deadline and everything was going bad. The supplier is coming in one day, is coming in 2 days late. Your client is demanding it to be done on time, if not earlier. And you're scrunching and getting it all done, and you realize that, you know what, I can't do this by myself. You hit the red button and say, help. And although this is not very much in the Malaysian culture, I could be wrong, suddenly the boss comes in, and instead of scolding, why didn't you get this done earlier? He says, you know what, let me handle this. Let me help. And you get the work done on time. And that feeling of relief, that weight over your shoulder, it's done. Whew. That is the comfort that God is wanting to give. God did not come to our funerals and say, it's okay, the feelings will get lighter as the years go by. No, but he did promise this. He who come after me will have eternal life. Comfort. Friends, what sort of comfort are we looking for in our lives today? Did not Jesus say, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also? Where's the first place that comes to your mind when you feel that you need to get away a little bit and be comforted? Men all across the congregation here today knows the simple joy of flipping through television channels and never really watching anything. Does that help us at all? Well, it kind of cools down our mind, but the problem is still there and we still need to jump into it. God is giving this comfort in this way. He's not saying that, it's okay, don't worry, you'll figure it out. No, he actually tells you, can't do it. Let me help. And that feeling of relief, the moment he says, I'm here to help. Have you taken that? Have you received that? Have you received that, knowing that no matter what wrong that you have done or what evil had come upon you, God, that you put your trust in him, he will see it all come to fulfillment in his will. Christmas is a season for comfort. Don't find comfort in just the turkey leftovers. Don't find comfort in just the season and the decorations in the shopping malls. Come and seek comfort in the very hands that says that I will lift you up just as I am lifted up. And that is in Christ. This comfort is very empowering. I remember a story once told to me about a father and a son in the United States. The son wanted to try out high school football. But he is a small character, small guy. But he's also not really that fast. So he couldn't be a quarterback. But he tried and he tried. And every time when there's practice, his father sits there for the whole 3 hours of training, rain or shine, he's there giving his support. always shouting, "You can do it, Jimmy, you can do it." Actually, he was doing horribly. He sat the back bench, he rode the bench all the way through most of the season. Somehow, by some miracle, they made it to the semifinals. And before the semifinal match came in, Jimmy's father died. And after the funeral and the memorial, he went to the competition. He sat on the bench. The team were 8 points behind. There was no way they could bridge that gap, especially in the last leg of the competition. The boy stood up, went up to the coach, and says, "Coach, give me this chance. We're going to lose anyway, so why not give me a try and see how it goes. And the coach says, "Okay, you know what? Let's do it." So Jim went in, and in that short time, he gained 16 points for the team. Two touchdowns and two kicks that were good. Some scrimmaging and some odd points were able to come in, and so they were able to go up by 16 points. And they were celebrating and so happy. Suddenly, this boy had the power of doing something that they never saw throughout the entire season. The coach pulled him out and said, "Let me guess, did you do that for your dad? Did you do that in honor of him?" And you know what Jimmy said? Jimmy said, "You know what, sir, you're right. I did do it for my dad. But you need to understand one thing. Throughout the entire time in the practices where my father was there to support me, he was blind. He had cancer in the brain that took his sight. But he was there every single day for the practice. Now my dad is in heaven and I want him to show him what I really, really got." He found comfort in knowing that God has taken his father, and now he can do his very best to show him both Heavenly Father and now his earthly father who's now in heaven. Are you taking this kind of comfort every day? A lot of us are missing this in our life. So this Christmas season, let us celebrate the comfort of God that he has given through his son, Jesus. Christmas is a season for comfort. This is the whole thing of it all. You see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the comfort that we have, the same comfort that Jimmy had in giving his best in the field, and the same comfort that we can have knowing that we do our very best before Almighty God. His grace will look upon it as worship, and he will be glorified. Christmas is the season for comfort. Christmas is the season for comfort. Christmas is also the season for caution. Now, of course, I'm going to do the responsible thing is that, guys, if you're drinking, all right, during this Christmas season, please drive. Please drive responsibly, okay? But I shouldn't be talking about this in Christmas. It's Chinese New Year we need to talk about a bit more often now, you know? That's worse, okay? I remember being stuck in the traffic jam for 8.5 hours simply because there was a major bumper-to-bumper and one car fell upside down, cut two lanes because the guy was drunk driving. So yes, Christmas is a time for caution in that matter, but the message which God is giving every Christmas season is that we need to be cautious. Because we're not just talking about the season when God came down once. We are waiting for the day when all the candles are lit. And on that day, all the candles are lit. Then he will light his in the heavenly realms. And then begins the end of this world and the beginning of the whole new world, a whole new life. So we have to be cautious and ready. Here's what the text says. A voice calling out in the wilderness, Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain and hill will be made low. The rough ground shall be made level. The rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. For all the people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So we see a voice of a herald, a voice cry out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. So this Christmas is the season where we are going forward and giving that message. Hey, guess what? Christmas is coming. Christ is coming. That's what it means. And then we also see that nothing will stop the gospel, stop the gospel and the kingdom from coming. What you thought were obstacles to prevent people from coming to receive, He will see it through and He will fulfill it. He is willing to even bring level down the mountains and bring up the plains so that the gospel and the kingdom can come into this world much, much quicker. And when He comes, there will be nowhere to hide from God's glory. You will see the fullness of His salvation. Now, the people of Israel during the time of Isaiah, they thought a king will come, and a king did come, and they brought back Israel, and it became a nation again. But again, this is a two-level vision. The second vision is the coming of the glory of God in human form. And so then we ask this question, who is the mouth of the Lord? Now, some people debate that it could possibly be, in modern times, during the time of Jesus, John the Baptist. But if you notice the title, the mouth of the Lord has spoken, we're talking about the very word and power that made all creation. That same power that made the whole world, it's the same power that will save the whole world. And what word is this? John chapter 1, verse 18, and the word became flesh and dwelt among men. The voice of the Lord, the voice and the mouth of the Lord that will speak is in the person that is Jesus. It then makes sense that when John the Baptist was preaching the forecoming of the Son of God and preaching a ministry of baptism, people had asked him. This was John's testimony. It's in John's Gospel, chapter 1. When the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but he confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. I am not that word. I am not that mouth. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Then John said, I am the voice of the one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. Caution. Caution. Why do we need to be cautious in this time? Because we cannot celebrate Christmas thinking it's just another nice reason to crack open the turkey from the oven, enjoy the festival food, which we Malaysians do very well. It's not a reason to go and check out the wine department and see what's on sale. It's not a reason to go to the shopping malls and looking for winter fashion, even though it's always summer here in Malaysia. It is that we come here to celebrate Christmas because we are actually making a public testimony to the world to be warned. Because why? The next time Jesus comes, it will be with grace, but will also be with judgment. In fact, John the Baptist elaborated in Luke's Gospel. He says, the people were waiting expectantly, all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So John is giving this vision that Jesus will come He comes this time like the voice of the Lord, bringing in salvation and an opportunity to be reconciled with God. But there will come a time when He comes again. The reason why we celebrate this Christmas is because we celebrate a twofold advent. He came before and He will come again. That is our testimony. And we're telling the world we celebrate Christmas because why? We're celebrating a coming King. A King that is coming to take His place in this world. My dear friends, when you celebrate Christmas, what is it for? I remember my mom, there was one year, she was so enthusiastic about turkey roasting. And so the whole year, she roasted about 6 to 7 turkeys. Each of them averaged 3 to 5 kilos. And after she roasted them, she said, okay, now what am I going to do with it? So she gave one to a fellowship, gave one to the poor, gave another one to the home. And she liked roasting it so much that when Chinese New Year came and when the turkey was still half off, she took another one and decided to make turkey. It took her a while, and it took my dad and I to sit her down and say, Mom, why are you roasting turkey still? My mom sat down and thought about it. Yeah, you know, I forgot the reason why we had it in the first place. She didn't stop, but she renewed her reason. She said, you know what? I'm going to do turkey because I believe Christmas should be almost every day. Christmas should be every day because we are waiting every day for a coming King. And we need to wait and wait. Jesus actually tells us this story to remind us. The story goes that there was a wedding, and the Christian part of the wedding here, where the bride comes in, is a reflection of Revelations. The bride comes into the heavenly realm, and the bride and the bridegroom are wed. This part is what we Chinese do very well. We go to the in-laws' house and we have to play games and we have to find a way to overcome all the obstacles that our future sister-in-law has prepared for us. And once we are able to overcome all these obstacles, we can get the bride. So the Jewish tradition is that the bridegroom will go to the bride's house. But this story is a bit different. It takes some time for a bridegroom to come to the house. Especially if he is not from the same hometown. If he's from far away, remember there were no cars, no commuters, no buses, it would take him a while. And so while they were waiting for the bridegroom to come, give or take 1 to 2 days, there will be women that will keep the oil lamps on day and night to keep the place in a celebratory mood, but also to help the bridegroom identify which house to go to. Now, there were 10 of them in this case. 5 of them were diligently wicking the lamp wicks, making sure there was enough oil in the pot, waiting faithfully, celebratingly, and also cautiously, waiting and seeking out for the bridegroom to come. And then there were another 5 who said, "Aiya, he won't be coming lah. Aiya, he'll come much later lah." And so some end up sleeping. Some let their oil lamps burn out, and then there's no more oil. They didn't go to the shop and buy oil. It came one dark night that the bridegroom came, and all those who had the oil lamps ready, they were invited into the feast. The other 5, when they found out, they're like, "Gram kabut," they go and find the oil, and when they came back, they could not go into the banquet. Why? Because the bridegroom didn't see them at the entrance. What is Jesus telling? Jesus is saying this: prepare for my coming. Prepare cautiously. Prepare celebrating, but also enthusiastically waiting. My friends, why are we celebrating Christmas? We celebrate because we are waiting for a true coming King. So be cautious this year. When you bring your family and some of them do not know Christ yet, and you're just going to let them enjoy the food and let them go, you are doing them an injustice. You're not letting them be cautious that we are waiting for a God to come down on this earth. And so soberly, I will say this. Christmas is a season for comfort. Christmas is a season to be cautious. So Christmas is a season for comfort. Christmas is a season for caution. Christmas is a season for confidence. Before I get ahead of myself, let me get into the text. Here's what the text is. Okay? Very interesting. A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All people are like grass, and their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever." Now, if you had been going through the series of Ecclesiastes with us, this sounds very familiar. And normally we would think, oh, this is depressing. Ya Allah, what's the point of doing all this? In the end, we'd be like grass and we wither away and die. No. Isaiah is taking this context and putting it in this world and saying that, okay, yes, you're suffering, but you know what? One day it will end. Yes, evil is ruling right now, but guess what? You know what? When I come, all that will end too. This is not a passage for misery. This is a passage for hope. So we see, number one, the prophet himself was not so confident. The voice cries out, and I say, what should I cry? What should I talk about? And a lot of us here as Christians, we find it very difficult to talk about hope in the middle of all the troubles that we're having in our lives. The Holy Spirit calls in us, cry out, Mark, cry out. What should I cry? Tell the truth then. And the truth is that eventually everyone will meet the same fate. Whether you be a millionaire with access to the finest medication in the world, or you are begging in the streets without a job, all of those will end because those things are only temporary. Eventually, God will end all things. Don't think the end is something unfortunate. In the Christian faith, kiasi is heretical. To be scared to die is wrong. We are ready to go to Almighty God on the day that He calls us. We are confident. And if we have this confidence, then people like Pastor Raymond and Pastor Hilmi, although we pray and pray that they are safe and they will be rescued, but at the same time, if God took them back in the midst of sharing the gospel despite great persecution, what's there to be afraid of? Can you imagine Pastor Raymond if he is interrogated by the enemy? You better stop this or else. What will Raymond say? What are you going to do? Kill me? We as Christians are waiting to meet Almighty God. Now, we're not sadomasochists. We don't want to purposefully die. But we're not afraid of death. We are confident. We are confident. We are confident then that God's word never fails. We will wither and we will wilt and we will go left and right and eventually we will go 6 feet into the ground, but God's word will continue. What the apostles have said from the very beginning until now, we speak the same. His word never fails. So Christmas then is a time to courageously and confidently share the good news of Jesus. Now, if you are any of these three, if you are too shy, too awkward, or too scared, I would advise this. Number one is, if you can't do it, invite people to Alpha. 13 weeks they'll come, 13 questions already, and we're talking about the meaning of life, and it ends up being to God. Do that. Christmas present to those non-Christians that you should give is a free ticket to Alpha next year. Number one. Number two, if you're too scared or if you're too awkward, you don't know what to say, pray, because God's word will never fail. He will give you the inspiration. And some chapters in your life will give you a testimony about His goodness. Let me give you one example. Charles Colson. Charles Colson is an evangelical preacher and pastor. Before that, he was also the special advisor to the President of the United States some years ago, and he was unfortunately involved in the Watergate the whole Watergate scenario. Embezzlement was going on among the among great senators and great leaders in the United States. He served 7 months in jail, turned a new leaf, came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and continues to minister in this ministry that he founded called Prison Fellowship. Here's what he says. Now, you think that he should have no reason to say anything. But here's what he says. I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. Huh? I know that the resurrection is a fact, and the thing that I did wrong proved it right. How? Very simple. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me the 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. How is it that God's word can endure? How is it that can this news of Jesus endure 40 years of their life and now 2,000 years of such good news if it's a lie? And the simple answer is it can't. And therefore, it must be true. Friends, how confident are we in our celebration of Christmas? You go and buy something at Body Shop. You know, they have the new cranberry butter that you can give to your mom or mother-in-law. You know, so she too can smell like a turkey. You know, you give it to the cashier, and the cashier is not of the same faith. If you take a second guess, most likely they're of another faith, of a particular other faith. Let me ask you something. Does the word Merry Christmas get stuck at your throat? Do you just say thank you, happy holidays? Have the courage. Look at him in his face, smile, and say, Merry Christmas. And you'd be surprised of the response that will come. I did that in KFC. In KFC, in SS15, okay, just right there, I went in a few days before Christmas to grab a meal. And amidst their uniform, which also includes the headscarf and the clothing and whatnot, they were wearing Christmas hats. So I went up to them and said, hey, you know, can I get a meal? Then I got a two, and I got a two. Okay, I got a dinner plate, so it's 3 pieces of chicken, a coleslaw, and the mashed potatoes, and a bun, okay? I wish they had biscuits, but oh well. I can go to Texas for that now. But after I took the meal, I looked at them and said, Merry Christmas. You know what they did? Were they offended? No. Were they flabbergasted? No. They said, hey, Merry Christmas to you too. What is this Christmas all about? I'm glad you asked. And so I was eating my meal at the counter while the girls were sharing shifts so that someone can hear a part of the story, another part of the story, another part of the story. You know, how I told them that, you know, Santa Claus is actually a later idea. You know, did you know the other name for Christmas in Malay is not just Selamat Hari Christmas, it's also Selamat Hari Natal. You know why Natal? Because Portuguese came here, Bon Natale. See, which is Merry Christmas in Italian, Portuguese, and Spanish. Bon Natal. And so we have that Christmas celebration going on for hundreds and thousands of years. And they ask, what is it all about? It's the coming of Jesus. You ever heard of him? Yeah, I've heard a bit about him. Let me tell you the full part of him. Christmas is a reason that you can get into their faces and share, hey, Jesus is the Son of God. We're waiting for him to come. And the only best thing they can say is, oh, that's nice. Yeah, I Merry Christmas to you too. They're not going to stone you here in Malaysia, la. Don't worry. La. So have that courage. I wish Christmas was every day. It gives us a reason to say Merry Christmas in their faces every day. Romans chapter 10 tells us very clearly, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And this season will be the season where we have the opportunity to give that opportunity to others. How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.
Christmas is a time where we can confidently go into the public sector and tell anyone in their faces, Merry Christmas, and let me tell you why we celebrate it. Do it. I command. Somehow or another, guys, we need to take this opportunity. Especially now that turkey is halal and you can even host a dinner to anyone. Just don't bring the wine and meat, lah. Again, like I said earlier, this year particularly, I'm quite upset that I didn't see the opportunity this year as quickly. But I heard earlier from my friends in other churches. They say, "Hey, Pastor Ma, do you have any caroling teams?" And I said, "At the moment, I don't have any." I'm like, "Oh, okay." And I asked, "Why? What's going on?" "Well, shopping malls all over Klang Valley are looking for carolers. As often as you can, as many days as you can give to carol, go ahead. Any prerequisites? No. You're Christians, right? You're the professionals of Christmas. Do what you want." I'm like, "Huh?" Last time they used to say, "No, just sing Jingle Bells, sing Frosty the Snowman, sing Santa Claus is Coming to Town." Now, no. No. You don't have to. You can sing The Little Drummer. You can sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Sing Gloria in Excelsis Deo. You can sing it in the malls today and they welcome it. My only regret is we couldn't get it this year. I only can pray the Lord that next year we will start practicing from July. A testimony. Full Gospel Assembly some years ago did a huge production, and instead of putting it in their church, they put it in the shopping malls. And they went on tour 25 malls over a period of 3 weeks, giving the Christmas presentation and a gospel invitation. And that very year, after 6 to 8 months of preparation, they got phone calls and cards asking, "I want to know more about Christ." You know what the numbers are for that year? It's not 2 digits. There were 200 over requests over 25 days. Be courageous, friends, and be confident in the good news of which Christmas is calling out for. So, Christmas is a time for comfort. Christmas is a season for caution. Christmas is a season for confidence. And finally, Christmas is a season for compassion. Christmas is a season for compassion. It's amazing to see in this text and that two-level prophecy that when God brings his hand out, he doesn't bring it out in a fist. He brings it out with an open hand. He could have annihilated Israel forever. Take it out of the books, take it out of the story, take it out of this world for good. But he decided to bring it back. And again, he brings it back. Until now, Jerusalem apparently is now being declared to be the capital of Israel, to which the reason why there are some riots going on out there. Now, put that aside for a moment, because I want to talk about the kingdom that is to come. And even when that kingdom comes, it comes with compassion. Look at this. "You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain." You see that confidence is coming back. "You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift up, do not be afraid. Say it to the towns of Judah. Say it to your neighbors. Say it to the neighborhood. Say it to everyone that you can reach out to. Here is your God." You know, in my walk in faith and trying to find out about other faiths as well, I ask them two questions. Number one, I ask them, "Who is Jesus to you?" But the other thing I also ask is, "What does God look like in your faith and belief?" To some, they say, "We can never picture God because he's too glorious." So it ends up being an imagination for us to try and focus on. Another one has very specific, he has this many arms, this many legs. He rides this particular animal, he rules heaven, earth, and hell, so all these things. The Chinese has the King of Heaven, King of Earth, and King of Hell as well. Which one is really the God? I don't know. We, the Christian faith, can point to a particular person in history and say, here is our God. Here he is. And that is the honor and opportunity that we have been given exclusively. Now this is eternal life, Jesus said, that they may know you, the one true God. How? And they may know Jesus, the Messiah, whom you have sent. When you want to point to who is God and what does he look like, you can point to a person that is Jesus. Now, don't point him to the pictures. He's not blonde-haired, blue-eyed, fair-skinned, wavy hair. No, 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 no. Point to a person in history where no one in this world can deny. So God is with us on earth. And when he comes, and here's the beautiful part of the second part of the passage. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. So see this great and mighty power of God. He is coming with almost with a vengeance. It's almost as if he's like a general in armor and a spear, ready to throw the spear and hit where it hurts the most and annihilate everything. But then you see verse 11. He tends to the flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Scholars today or in the past had asked, why the great difference? And the answer is, the greater the might behind the grace, the gentler the grace can become. The greater the might of the Lord that we see, the greater then we can appreciate his compassion and grace. So, when John the Baptist, remember I talked about him earlier, someone is coming whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he will come and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The Holy Spirit and fire. So the crowd were expecting someone awesome, magnifying, great, a king that will overrule Jerusalem, kill the Kaiser, kill Caesar, and rule the world physically. And then if you were facing your back towards John the Baptist, and then you heard him say, "Look, the Lamb of God, they will come and take away the sins of the world." You turn around, you expect a king, and then you see a carpenter's son. Huh? Quite the anticlimax, right? But let's understand why did he do that. He did that because he did not come with malice and anger. He came with grace. He came like a shepherd. He is pulling his sheep towards him. Wait till next time. Then we got to be a bit more cautious. Here's what Athanasius said about the person that is Jesus. It says, "The Lord did not come to make a display. He came to heal and to teach suffering men. For one who wanted to make a display, the thing would have been just to appear and dazzle the beholders. But for him who came to heal and to teach, the way was not merely to dwell here, but to put himself at the disposal of those who needed him, and to be manifested according as they could bear it, not vitiating the value of the divine appearing by exceeding their capacity to receive it." The reason why Jesus came in the way that he did, because that would be the only way that we will be able to fathom who God is. Jesus came in this way because God did not want to display himself in what we think he is, angry, malicious, vengeful God. To give us all a new, fresh picture, he comes down and says, "I come to give you grace, love, mercy, compassion." And don't think for a moment that when Jesus came on this earth, he was weak. No. He submitted to the will of God, but that didn't make him weak. It made his grace much stronger. Let me give an example. How many of you guys here had the opportunity to see a ballet recital? It could be your own kid. It could be a professional one. It could be the Russian ballet, if you could. Aren't they beautiful? Aren't they gracious? How they're able to stand on toe and be able to leap so beautifully? Are they weak? If you were to get kicked in the face by that leg, do you think you'd still be able to remain standing? No. Instant knockout. Boom. Gone. Just because it looks gracious doesn't mean it's weak. Just because Jesus came with great grace doesn't mean that we can just walk all over him. This is a season for compassion. This is a season where we, like sheep, gather together to receive his kind hand to tend towards him. I've had the privilege of being in New Zealand some years ago, and I saw a flock of 400 sheep walking down the street. Okay, on the back end, there are these three guys that are like making a whole noise, hey, hey, and they're taking the stick and they're beating the ground, beating the bushes. So what? And you know what happens to sheep when they hear that? They get all helter-skelter. They go over the hill, under the valley. They go into a river. They go mad. They go crazy. But slowly, as I drove parallel to that flock of sheep, I noticed that as they go forward, it was becoming more and more calm. Why? Because there's a shepherd in front, and he was doing, come on, here we go, right this way, follow me, we'll be safe, it's going to be all right, into this flock. And then you see those other three, and then when the three guys behind meets the shepherd, all that threat stops, and the sheep are safe in the pen. What I mean to say in this is this. God, in his mighty way, had come, and he knew what it takes for us to follow him. He didn't come, therefore, with anger. He didn't come, therefore, to give threats. The world has enough evil for us to be worried ourselves. And so God comes as the shepherd, calling people by name, this way, come on, my dear child, come here, my son, come here, my daughter, follow me, and you will have life, life eternal. My dear friends, this Christmas season, what attitude are we giving towards our friends? Are we showing off our houses in the beautiful Christmas decorations? I'll give you 2 minutes of the whole day to do that. But after that, are you giving compassion? Are you displaying compassion? Are you displaying that gentle caution to those who've yet to know Jesus? Come, join me for a dinner, and I will tell you about the feast that's about to come. But be careful, because if you don't take that feast, we will have to face God's judgment. Are you showing compassion this Christmas season? Worship team, come on up. Christmas is a season for comfort. Christmas is a season for caution. Christmas is a season for courage. Christmas is a season for compassion. Take comfort in knowing that although we are unworthy vessels, we are made worthy by the sacrifice of his son Jesus. Be cautious, because with that kind of power, with that kind of help and faith, comes also a responsibility to reach out. Be courageous. Don't be afraid with what you have to say, because what you have to say is the hope of all mankind. But do so with compassion. Don't pull them by the ear. Believe in Jesus or you're gonna hell. No. No. See Jesus, God, walking on earth, and see how gracious he invites you and you and each and every one of you into his family. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for the Christmas season. More so than any other holiday, we see both who believe and both who don't, and those who don't believe in you, they're suddenly much happier. And so we thank you for your grace that prevenes, that is available in this whole world, to see that we are able to live comfortably, cautiously, courageously, and compassionately, because you, Jesus, came into this world. And you came to give comfort to those in need. You had come to bring caution to those who are not following you. You have come to give us courage so we can point to you, O God, and say, see, this is our God. And you give us compassion, O God, that we may extend it to the hands of others. So, Father, we ask in this Christmas season, we celebrate and we declare your goodness that had come on the cross and is coming again with a crown. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.